They can go out to the Amazing Grace race with Coach Coffee. All right, we got 4 years old up through the sixth grade. And this week, it may be that you're not used to being able to go out, but if your mom and dad is okay with that, we are, and we'll be having a special program all this week, starting tonight, going up till Friday. They got the Amazing Grace race, and the boys and girls are going to be learning really the themes of the gospel, as well as some other Christian truth. And so Aaron Coffee turns into Coach Coffee, and then you got some assistant coaches, Coach Christie and Coach Stephanie, and they're going to have a wonderful time, but really centered around the Word. During the pre-service time, my wife is taking the boys and girls. That's a little more doctrinal time, just so you know, moms and dads. Today, she talked about why are boys and girls created? Why does God make boys and girls? Really the purpose of man. And so she'll just be covering some of those themes during the pre-service time. And the teens, of course, will be with Coach. I was telling Pastor today, Christy and I, we just feel like we're on a date. I mean, this is great. And we enjoy just being able to take the afternoon and just really be together with Pastor and some other friends. It's just a blessing. And so thanks for being here. This is encouragement to us. And something about, you know, when you see folks from the church out, it's just encouragement to everybody. And I trust the Word will be encouraging to you. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. There are a few seats up this way and two right here. Pastor Beck was telling me that he played flag football on Saturday, and I thought, how do you still do this? I mean, I just can't believe him. He's just that lean, mean machine, you know. I'm not Mr. Athletic. I know you can't tell, but I'm really not. And Brother Steve, he came into my office. We were working at Northland Camp, and he came in and he said, "Hey, Will, we're doing a little triathlon, and so we got a runner, we got a biker, we need a swimmer." And I'm like, "Great, I'll be on the lookout." And he's like, "I'm not looking, I'm telling." And I said, "Yes, sir." And so being the athlete that I am, I started prepping the day before. And it was only 400 yards. What's the big deal? And so I swam them real quick, had a buddy over me with a canoe, make sure I don't drown, and swam it and showed up the next morning. It's the guy's heat. And all these guys, they're ripping off their shirts, and I'm thinking, I don't want to rip off my shirt, and they're all like this chiseled, and you know, and I'm thinking, well, at least I got a 2-liter, you know, and so the gun goes off, and I go in with everybody, and I'm trying to keep up, and getting hit in the face, and you know, my goggles are going everywhere, and I'm using like all my energy for half the race. Is for the whole race, it's done, you know, and I'm just like, all the lifeguards are above me. I think, were you a lifeguard, Phil? No, okay, so you swam. Did you? Oh, yeah, that's right. And so so the lifeguards are over me. They're like, "Brother Will, are you okay? Are you okay, Brother Will?" I'm fine. Leave me alone. I got to concentrate, you know. And, "Brother Will, are you sure?" "Oh, yeah, is there anyone behind me?" "Yeah, two people." "Good, all right, go." You know, I'm trying, you know. I'm zigzagging, oxygen deprived, wounded fish, you know. And I just... And I'm looking up, and I can see the finish line, but I feel like giving up. And that's how a lot of Christians are. They know that they're supposed to make it, but they feel like giving up. There really is a danger of discouragement. And discouragement in the Bible is not just an emotional lowness. It's not just, I feel low. It's actually where you slow down. It's where you actually stop really running. For some, it's like they totally go off. But for many, you show up at the right places at the right time because you're supposed to, but something in the heart's missing. There's a danger of discouragement. And the writer of Hebrews is using a race metaphor. And that's why I digressed and told you about my lack of racing. But in Hebrews 12, he says this. Look here. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And now we come to our text. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." All Christians are tempted to be discouraged. The text says, "lest ye be wearied." The idea of lest, it means that the potential is there. It means that nobody is above the law. Just stay in this life long enough and the temptation will come, right? Lest, the potential's there, ye be wearied. It's the idea of added up weakness. It's never just one thing, is it? It's never just one circumstance. It's the financial pressure. It's the emotional trial. It's the spiritual temptation. It's the relational circumstance. It's never just one thing. It's the idea of added up weakness. And he says the word wearied, and that right there is battle fatigue. I came across a study by a psychologist, and what he did is he just studied people that participated in World War II, specifically the European theater, and he just began to describe a condition which has now become called battle fatigue. And he just talked about how that soldiers on the front line, slowly it would wear them down. And I can remember, I love military history, and I remember reading about the 101st Airborne, and they're there in Bastogne, and they're in the Hutan Forest, and the 88 millimeter shells are coming in, and one lieutenant watches as two of his best sergeants are blown to bits. And after 90 some days on the front line, enough was enough. Sadly, he just walked off. If I get one more phone call, if one more person comes up to me, if there's another circumstance like that one, and it's just too much, and we're tired, and we're worn out, and we faint, where? In our mind. It's this fainting in our mind. Have you ever watched a marathon? They run their 26 whatevers, and then the ticker tape breaks on their chest, and they faint, but it's okay to faint on that side of the finish line. Some of us are tempted to faint on this side of the finish line. And the fainting takes place where, according to the text? Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. It's really losing that inner disposition to run the race. I hesitate to use the phrase discouragement because I think some of us have some connotations of what that means from our English language, but where I'm going with this from a biblical sense, I think I could give you some Old Testament illustrations to help baby step us through. And so we've got Cain. Do you remember Cain? Abel, Cain actually murders Abel. God says, "Where's your brother?" The blood cries out. And so then God puts a mark on Cain. And what does Cain say? It's too much. You see, the consequences of sinful choices for some of us is just too much. We're tired of the stigma. We're tired of what other people think. We're tired of the pain. We're tired of the memory. The consequences of sinful choices sometimes wear us out. Or it could be that it's not your sinful choice. It was their sinful choice. And because of their sinful choice, now you have consequences. Now you have circumstances that grind on you. And someone brings up their name and it slows you down. There's a danger of discouragement. What about the children of Israel? Numbers 14 just detail out how that their life, there really was no purpose. You think with me, we were somewhat joking about the Israelites this morning, but can you imagine not being able to go back into Egypt, not being able to go into the promised land? And for some of them, their life to them was reduced down to what? Manna, walking, setting up a tent? Repeat. Manna, walking, setting up a tent? Great life, huh? But I've known Christians that their life has been reduced to breakfast, work, TV. Breakfast, work, TV. And they don't see where they fit into the big picture. They look at church as something you do on Sunday, but they don't see it as the body by which you get to serve. Listless, no mission, no purpose. But what about Jonah? Did he want to go to Nineveh? Why not? Because he just watched the Assyrians pillage, kidnap, murder, rape 10 tribes of Israel. And now he's supposed to go, and he finally does go, and he doesn't even preach the whole gospel. He just says, hey, you better repent. God's going to judge you. It's the king that fills in the blank. It's the king that says, just maybe this God will show us mercy. And God does show them mercy. And so what does Jonah do? He goes under a tree, and he's feeling sorry for himself, and a wind comes, and it blows away. It causes this tree to wither, and now he's beginning to feel sorry for himself. And God says, what? You cared more about a tree than 100,000+ people who did not know their left hand from their right hand? And sometimes Christians falter when they see the wicked blessed. When they see other people who don't deserve that blessing. Don't you see the sacrifices I'm making? Don't you see how I'm trying to stay holy towards you, God? This isn't fair. This isn't right. Why are they blessed? But then Elijah, 1 Kings 19, remember the story? You got the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, and there's this big meeting, and the prophets, the priests of Ashtaroth and the prophets of Baal, they're dancing around their sacrifice. They're trying to pray down fire. Nothing's coming. Elijah's like, well, where has he gone? I mean, is he on a journey? I mean, maybe he's on vacation. You know, can he not hear you? What's the problem? After hours of this, Elijah sets it up with buckets of water on the sacrifice. He prays a 30-second prayer, and God sends fire. How long are you going to halt between two opinions, Israelites? Are you going to try to serve Jehovah and Baal? Are you going to try to mix the two? Choose. Which one is it going to be? They rise up and they kill the prophets of Baal. They kill the prophets of Ashtaroth. And then Jezebel speaks. And all of a sudden, reality kicks in. This isn't going to be the great revival that was hoped for. In fact, there's a crisis of faith. He feels like a failure. Do you remember what he said? He said, what's the use? They killed the prophets before me. They're going to kill the prophets after me. And they want to kill this prophet. Expectations that were not met. He wanted to die. Last spring, I talked to more Christians who attempted suicide. Let me tell you something, there's one giver and one taker of life, and it's not you. But some of us maybe would not squeeze the trigger, but we'd mope around living like we wanted to die. You see, he lost his motivation. He lost his passion. It took him 2 weeks to go a journey that should have taken an average Israelite man a few days. And he gets there and he's listless and he's sleeping. And perhaps it's because he's tired, or perhaps it's because he's just low. You know, there's one thing to take naps for refreshment, right? I remember Brother Steve saying all the time, no nap, no zap, right? But it's another thing to take naps for escapism. And I was ministering with a dear brother who had a lot of terrible things happen to him. He'd do every day for about 3 months, he'd go in his office and he'd take a nap from about 2 to 4. It wasn't for refreshment. It was for escape. He felt like he was all alone. You ever heard somebody like that? You ever? You know what? I'm so thankful for our church. It's the only church that loves God. And I'm so thankful for my family in this church because probably my family is the only family that really loves God. And I'm so thankful my family has me. You're like, you don't get out much, do you? And there's a sense of nobody else is serving. But what did God tell him? There's yet 7,000 who haven't bent their knee. He felt like he was all alone. He lost confidence in God's ability to work. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, discouragement comes when we insist on having our own way. We had expectations. We had thoughts of how it was to all play out. We had our purposes. We had our plans. And God saw otherwise. Discouragement is nothing more than disenchanted egotism. It's really a thought that we know what's best, but God so structures things so that it changes, so that he's the one that gets the glory in the circumstance. There's a danger of discouragement, and the text says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. All Christians are tempted to be discouraged, but all Christians are tempted from without. It says here, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider him. That means consider Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how much opposition you would have felt if you were able to beat Christ? Every time he does a miracle, somebody quibbles. Don't you remember? They lowered down the man. The four men lowered him down. He said, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. The murmuring starts. And Jesus says, so what's harder, for me to say your sins are forgiven or for me to heal you? Take up your bed and walk. Jesus, your disciples, they're gathering grain on the Sabbath. Don't you understand? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Show us a sign. How many more signs do you want to see? Break this bread? Do you want me to feed 5,000? Do you want me to feed 4,000? Everywhere Jesus Christ went, there was opposition. There was a contradiction. And we feel that too. For us, it comes in the form of the hostility of false doctrine. I don't know if you felt it, but we're very quickly coming into a postmodern society. The inclusivity of everything except for the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. The tolerance of everything but the intolerant. I was on a plane, I was going to India. I was going to meet up with Brother Pettit, and I was flying to Europe. And on that leg, I was bumped up to first class, and I'm just sitting there. You could tell I was the only one who didn't pay for it. I'm just punching buttons, and you know, sitting next to this guy, and we're just talking small talk. He owned a factory in Canada, and getting ready to build one in Italy. And then this had to be about 2 years ago, because it was when the Da Vinci Code starts playing in front of us, and he just goes bonkers. He just starts saying how he hates all things religious, and anybody associated with religion is crooked, and they're just they're abusers. And I mean, he started to get detailed, and he's going down the line, and then he gets done with this 8-minute tirade, and goes, "So, what do you do for a living?" "Well, sir, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And his veins, oh. It wasn't time for like relational evangelism. It was just, I just said, "Well, sir," and I just started giving him the gospel. I said, "What do I got to lose?" And you know what? He got so mad, and he puts the Bose headphones on, and never the two worlds meet. And so here I am, sitting, hostility of false doctrine. And for some Christians, it starts to weather them. It starts to reveal fissures in the character. It starts to show what's really going on the inside. But maybe it's not the hostility of false doctrine. Maybe it's the corrupting influence of the world. How many here ever get weary of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Would you say amen? And it wears. It doesn't even have to be at the mall, does it? I had a friend, he said this, you get three things for free at the mall. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All it has to do is around us. It's just the way America works. We've mastered Vanity Fair, and it's so loud, it's so effective, it's so enticing, and it wears, and it wears, and it wears. Have you ever met somebody who proclaimed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they forsook really a public aspect of following Christ, and they went astray because of worldliness? Have you ever met somebody like that? What about the New Testament? Do you remember Demas? He said, the whole idea is that you get so discouraged that you actually go your own way. Really, the pressure to conform. What do you mean you've got services tonight? I thought you went on this morning. Well, actually, we've got services Sunday night and this week. We're actually doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. What do you mean? Are you a bunch of crazies? What do you mean you believe that the Bible is literal? Heard that one? What you actually trust that? And what begins to happen as the opposition of the world in a theological sense and the influence of the world from a worldly sense, it begins to show and reveal fissures in the character of our heart, and these attacks from without actually become temptations from within. Earlier in this passage of scripture, he said, in the sin which does so easily beset us, and the besetting sin of Hebrews is the sin of unbelief. I've seen it. I don't know if it's really worth it to read my Bible this morning. I better just go out and work. I don't know if it's really worth it to go to church on that evening because I don't know if it's really worth it to give because really I need. It's that whole crisis of faith. It's the sin of unbelief. And soon it becomes to get all the way down to, is this real? What Satan's doing is he's trying to crush. And that's why you have verses like Hebrews 3, verse 12, where it says, take heed, brethren. So the writer of Hebrews is actually addressing believers, but listen to what he says. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He says in Hebrews 3, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. He says, seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom was first preached enter not because of unbelief. And so what the real danger of discouragement is that it just might reveal, as you begin to falter and become enslaved to these things, it just might reveal that you need Christ. But at the same time, as these temptations are coming in and Satan's trying to stop, Jesus Christ is trying to work in us the ability to finish the race. Because we see in verse 5, he says this, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh as unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so on one side of the coin, you've got Satan pounding you, trying to get you to forsake running the race and to disbelieve the things of Scripture and to go sup at the table of Vanity Fair. But at the same time, you've got your coach, Jesus Christ, who's actually, or your father, who's actually trying to make you faithful to finish the race. So 2 years ago, I'm preaching in New York, and I feel this massive pain in my side. I mean, it hurts. And I'm wrapping up the service. It was a Sunday night. I'm just trying to get it done. It hurts so bad. I'm standing out there trying to act like I'm spiritual. Good to see you. And it just hurts. I go home. I can't sleep it off. I can't medicate it. I can't watch it away. I can't read it away. I mean, it just hurts. And so I'm laying there. It's now 3:30 in the morning. And Christy's like, you don't think your appendix is going? I'm like, oh, no. Those are back here. I think I got two of them. You know, they're back here. I failed anatomy, okay? And so sure enough, I call my father-in-law, who's a And he was the doctor sort that he was used to take two Advil and call me in the morning. And so I gave him all the symptoms, and I told him the time frame that it all started. He said, "You go in the hospital right now. It's your appendix, and it's been of a time frame that it could go any moment. You go right now." And when my father-in-law said that, we went right now, you know. So I called the pastor because the Coffees were having their first baby, and so they were not with us, and Christy had the kids, and so the pastor's taking me. I was so naive. I'm like, I'm driving, I probably won't be able to preach tonight. That's now Monday night, and probably Tuesday I'll be preaching, though, you know. And I go in, I wake up, and it hurts worse than when it all began. I'm like, appendix, what's the problem? Just laparoscopic, you know, what's the deal? And they said, "Well, we tried to go in, we couldn't, it was starting to blow, and so we actually had to cut you real quick, and so we actually cut you about 6.5 inches. I'm like, 6.5 inches? Is this a MASH unit? What's the deal? I got buddies. I mean, they got like little slices. I mean, what do you mean, 6.5 inches? And it just hurts. And the doctor comes in and said, "Well, you're probably going to be in here about 3 weeks. I'm like, 3 weeks? 3 weeks? I'm thinking, you know, I can't do that. I mean, that's other people can do that. I can't do that. I mean, I'm like a traveling preacher, you know, no preach, no pay, you know, so I just can't do that. And everything starts to, well, you're half medicated, but all of a sudden the fears start kicking in. And I'm like, well, I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. We just switched insurances to a $5,000 deductible because we don't get sick, you know. And you're supposed to save your premiums, you know, to go for that. But we hadn't really, I mean, that was like 2 months. And so there was no premium saving going on there. And so how am I going to pay for that? And that, if I'm out for 3 weeks, then the Coffees, they've been out for 6 weeks because the baby, they need paid. I mean, how are we going to do this? And so all the financial pressure. And then I get out, and it still's not going away. And I'm just feeling sick. I can't figure out why I'm not getting better. Well, it's because there was still infection, and all that comes out. And I got to go back in the hospital, and it's just dragging on. And at first, you're giving God suggestions. You know, so Lord, what I think we should do here. And then I'm getting discouraged. Because I'm looking at this guy in the hospital, just had 12 inches of his bowel rescinded, cancer. I mean, that, you should be discouraged if you have that, not if you have just a little appendix problem. You ever been discouraged that you're discouraged? You're like, is that really who I am? Yeah, well, this is who you are. And now I'm actually getting mad. And I'm actually gone from suggestions to accusations. I'm sinning. And I'm reading my Bible because I'm supposed to. Okay, let's have some devotions. I'm reading 2 Corinthians. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Having received this ministry, we faint not. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And I start weeping. I mean, I'm sobbing. And I'm confessing. I'm like, God, I am wicked. You want to take my body, Lord? You want to take my family? You want to drain the account? You want to take our trailer? You want to take our ministry? Lord, you can have it all because it's not mine. All of a sudden, I'm like, who said that? The Spirit of God said that through me. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. The Lord dwells in me. And all of a sudden, Romans 5 came blazing in my mind how those persecutions, those tribulations, what do they work? They work patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, I'm going, I am saved. And what's going on is it's not just that, this is not just a temptation. This is God the Father working in me. He is actually more concerned about me running the race than about me having a day of comfortability. He's actually more concerned about me making it to heaven than having a day of convenience. He's actually coaching me. He's disciplining me. He's putting trials in my life so that I hunger for Him. You know what the Lord did in His love? He started slicing up that trial, not just as I go through it and taking care of it. He started slicing it so I could see it. I mean, He sliced off the finances. It was unbelievable. There are people that have never sent us money before, and they've never sent us money after, and they sent it before anyone could have known I was in the hospital. He sliced it. Will, it's not the $5,000 deductible. It's not the coffees. Will, we'll take care of the coffees. It's not your family. It's not any of these things. Will, you know what it is, Will? It's a heart of unbelief. And the soul of who, the kernel of who I am, there is a fear that God doesn't love me. Or He can't provide. Or He's not big enough. And God, my Father, lovingly applied pain to remove a splinter. Only a father knows how to do that. In fact, I care so much for my little boys that if they came to me with a splinter, I would squeeze it out knowing that that moment of pain is a whole lot better than a hand of infection. Only a loving Father can reach into your soul and reveal who you are and cut it out. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The winds of temptation and the influence of the world, it's loud. But what it's doing is revealing your fissures. And what your God is doing is He's trying to show you your heart of unbelief. And He's trying to work in you the ability to finish the race. So how do we do that? He says, for consider Him. For consider Jesus Christ, to fill your mind with Jesus, to take the time to read the New Testament narratives and just camp out, to fill your mind with Jesus Christ. Consider the extent of Christ's sufferings. You think your trial's bad? Well, then meet with Jesus in the garden and fellowship with Him as He's praying. Watch as this Judas Iscariot slithers in and plants that traitor's kiss. See Jesus betrayed by His friends. See Jesus forsaken. See Jesus denied by Peter. See Him. They scourge Him. They spit on Him. Your trial's bad? Join with Jesus as He's humiliated. How He's nailed to the cross. How He dies. The extent of Christ's suffering. But what about the endurance? Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. I've got a question. How many of you have ever prayed that you'd know Jesus? You ever prayed that you'd know the power of His resurrection? You ever prayed that you'd fellowship with Him? You ever prayed that you'd be made conformable, even unto death? Then get back on the cross. When Jesus bids a man to come, He bids him to come and die. And some of us right now, we're stumbling with the world. And some of us, we're tripping over the unbelief of a neighbor or coworker. Some of us, the pressure to conform is so loud. Consider Him. Jesus, this trial, it really hurts. And it's really hard to say no to those temptations, Lord. And Actually, Lord, that circumstance with my mom, Lord, it's really big. And Lord, my child, it's really bad. Lord, please. Lord, if you don't work, Lord, where else can I go? So, Lord, I'm just coming to you as a child. Lord, please help. Lord, I came to you yesterday, Lord, and your word says if I knock, you'll open, seek, find, ask, you'll give. Lord, if you said about me that if I'm evil and I know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give to them that ask? Lord, please help. Lord, I have no hope. Lord, please. Lord, I came to you last week, and Lord, this is the third time, and Lord, I'm not trying to be a whiny brat, but Lord, where else can I go? Lord, you're my Father. And Lord, please, Lord, intervene, Lord. Take it from me, Lord. And rather than take it away, he says what he says to Paul. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm concerned. Some of us, I think, would rather have a life of convenience than the power of Christ. Most gladly, I take pleasure in infirmities. This is weaknesses, many times in the physical sense, just physical weaknesses, things that are hard from a health standpoint, in reproaches, somebody else slandering us, somebody else saying negative about us, in necessities, you can't pay the bill. It wasn't like you got into this mix because of covetousness, but this financial pressure, you sought the Lord, and now it's too heavy, and in persecutions, they're mocking you because you claim to be a Christian, in distresses, just an unexpected, blindsided blow. And what does he say? For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So Satan, with your flesh and the world, are trying to get you from running the race. But simultaneously, God is working in you the ability to make it safely home. So consider Christ. He's the author. He's the finisher. And through the Spirit of God, he dwells in you. So fill your mind with Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. I think it's very appropriate for us to respond as the word's gone out. Every time the word goes out, we ought to respond. With their heads bowed, I wonder who just communicate to me. You'd say, Will, I know what you're talking about. There are circumstances in my life right now that are very difficult. And I'm concerned that actually I'm being slowed down from running the race. I see how that really my flesh and the world and Satan are trying to use this to slow me down and even get me to go astray. But at the same time, what I'm seeing this evening is that my Father loves me and he's actually using this to make me more like his son. Who'd say, Brother Will, I know where you're at. I know what you're talking about. I'm in a circumstance or I'm in a season right now that is very difficult that this text applies to my heart. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Say, Brother Will, I'm right in the middle of it right now. I'm right in the middle of it. God bless you, folks. Who'd say, Brother Will, pray for me because I feel like I'm really stumbling and I'm concerned that I actually might go the wrong way. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Brother Will, pray for me. I'm actually stumbling right now and I'm concerned I'm going to go the wrong way. Numbers of folks. Are there others? Pray for me, Lord. Pray for me, Will, because I need the Lord to help me not go the wrong way. Are there others? You can put your hands down. And then in closing, who'd say, Brother Will, What a comfort. I see that I am his child, and what a comfort this was this evening. Would you lift your hand? Brother Will, what a comfort. I'm his child. I'm his child. You can put your hands. Anyone here say, Will, I don't know if I'm God's child. I don't know if I've ever truly been saved. I'd like you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that? I will pray for you that you would see what it is to know Christ as your Savior. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Will, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I'd like you to pray for me. Dear folks, you can look up this way. What we're going to do is just stand, and then I'm going to ask, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the instruments to play. And as they do, I just want to invite you to humble yourself. I kind of alluded to it this morning, but I love the picture of the publican, don't you? He's just like pounding his chest, be merciful to me, a sinner. Peter in the boat, when Jesus let Peter bring up all those fish, do you remember what he did? All of a sudden it dawned on him, Christ's deity, and he just fell in the boat and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Remember Isaiah? What about David? When it dawned, when God opened up his eyes through Nathan the prophet, what did David do? He sprawled out before the Lord. And sackcloth, ash on his head. And he didn't eat for 7 days. And he was just pleading with the Lord to show mercy. And he's just, and he wrote Psalm 51, right? Be merciful to me, a sinner. And I just invite you to humble yourself. Like, Augusta does not need any more professional churches. Augusta doesn't need a club that calls itself a church. I'm not saying that this is true here. I'm just inviting you to humble yourself. Whether you just sit down or kneel or the humility of your heart, it's not the location. But like I was just reading Jeremiah, and it says, he said, lift up the hands of your heart. And it's just like, forgive me. And whether you come and kneel or you sit back down or you kneel at your chair, but humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you. I'm faltering. I'm going astray. I'm doing my own thing. Help me consider Christ. Let's stand at our feet with our heads bowed. Oh, Lord, the psalmist said, except you build a house, we labor in vain to build it. Lord, no long-term change will ever come about because of man's words. But, Lord, we preach Christ. And, Lord, your Son, when he's lifted up, you draw men unto yourself. And so, Father, I pray that there would be long-term work done through your word. Lord, revive us. Lord, I pray you would pull back that one that's faltering, Lord. Lord, the wounded bird, Lord, that's tempted to accuse you. Lord, let them see their sonship. And Lord, if there's any here that, God, they see that because of their faltering, it's not a temptation to a Christian. It's maybe a revealer of what their heart is. I pray that if that's true, that they'd be saved, Lord. Oh, God, don't let us just go through motions, Lord. Help us to be humble, broken people. Their heads bowed as the instruments play. You find a place to cry out to the Lord as they play.